2, we'll begin our reading in verse number 1. Now, I know this is a very familiar scripture. I hope that you'll not allow the familiarity of the text to rob you of its meaning. If we was reading out of a Sears and Roebuck catalog or a JCPenney catalog, then, you know, once you've read it then or seen it, then it's old stuff. Amen? But this is the Bible. It's inexhaustible. You know, it's alive. And so let's pay attention now as we read from the pages of God's Word. That's what I want you to do, to stand with me, please, in reverence to the Scripture, and give you a moment to rest from being seated, and follow along with us in your King James Bible. Verse number 1, the Bible said, "In the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." Let's remain standing for just a moment of prayer, and I would ask you to pray for us and to pray with us. Heavenly Father, we come now in the precious name of Jesus, this important time of this service where the Word of God is to be declared and proclaimed. I pray, dear Lord, that you will anoint us with power, the power that makes preaching effective. Lord, I'm not up here, dear God, to go through a performance. I'm not up here, dear Lord, this morning to just soothe some consciences, or, Lord, just to give a little sermonette to Christianettes. I'm interested in a word from the Word to us today that'll stir us up and change us and challenge us and move us in your direction, Father. And you did say if we'd draw nigh to you, that you would draw nigh to us. And Lord, that is revival, intimacy, renewed and refreshed and restored intimacy with the Father. And I pray you'll help every person in this building to be responsible for their spirituality. And Lord, when they see things in their life that they know is negative and is causing their spiritual life to decline, that they personally will deal with that so that they once again can enjoy the intimacy with the Lord. Father, I pray for sinners that are in our midst today, those lost without God, those that do not know Jesus Christ as their personal, wonderful Savior. Lord, may this be the morning that the sweet Holy Spirit deal with them and draw them this morning with cords of love to yourself for salvation, full and free. Father, thank you for all that you've done. Lord, you have been good to us. Lord, the list that we gave earlier, the different categories of which we should be thankful. Lord, our life is just absolutely full, Lord, of things that we could be thankful for. But I know that being thankful will be a choice. It'll not just happen. Lord, if we say thank you, it'll be because we made the choice to do so. And may not it be a word that would come from our lips, but also a attitude in our heart. Help us to have the attitude of gratitude here this morning. Let us be thankful and bless your name. Do for us that needs to be done. We'll be grateful to you. May there be fruit, dear Lord, come out of this service that will be at the judgment seat of Christ, that will be giving you glory forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. I've preached from this text of Scripture on occasions, and I'm sure you've heard others preach from the Scriptures as well. But again, as I say, it is the Word of God, and we ought to be attentive when the Word of God is being preached. If it's John 3:16, if it's another passage that we've heard and know real well, help us to know and look at it intently. Now, I want to direct your attention, and we all know that John chapter 2 is the first miracle that Jesus performed in His ministry. This is the miracle that He began His earthly ministry with. And He did so at the marriage of Cana of Galilee, and He was turning the water into wine. Now, I want to note one word that really stands out to me in verse number 3. And the entire miracle, my friend, evolves around this one word. And that is the word, verse 3, and when they wanted. Does everybody see that word? And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto them, they have no wine. The key to this miracle, the key to Jesus working in this situation, bottom line, was that there was a need for Him to do so. Are you listening to me? The reason Jesus worked in John chapter 2 at the marriage of Cana of Galilee was there was a need for Him to work. All right. Someone has said this: the greatest need in our church today is a need. You'll pray when you have a need like you won't pray any other time. We need Him. Do you need Him? Another reason why Jesus worked at the marriage of Cana of Galilee is because there was something that was wanted that they could not produce or they did not have. Boy, Jesus loves to move in and work in a situation where there's a need. He loves to move in and work in a situation where something is desired, something is wanted that we can't do. Then He can do it. And what happens when He does it? He gets the glory. He gets the honor. But I want to look today on that word wanted, and I want to build a message around the word wanted. And I want to preach on this subject this morning. It's a sort of a long title, but maybe you can remember it. What you are willing to do without, you will never have. What you are willing to do without, you will never have. If these people in our text had have just said, well, we're out and that's the end of it. Had that been it, there would have been willing to be out, willing to be without, willing to go on like that. Guess what? This miracle would have never happened. But there was a desire for more than what they had. They desired, my friend, and wanted. The Bible said, and they wanted wine. They want. It was a want. It was a need. And therefore, Jesus began to move in that area. You know, we need to be careful, ladies and gentlemen, that we not do without spiritual blessings. We don't have to do without spiritual blessings. Now, I know a lot of people say, well, preacher, it's the day that we live in. It's the time of darkness. It's a time of depression and discouragement. It's a time, and name off all kinds of negative things. And they use that, in essence, as an excuse for their spiritual deadness. Well, preacher, if you knew what I was going through, you wouldn't shout either. You wouldn't smile either. You'd be complaining also. I might, but I'm not the standard. Amen. If I was in your shoes, I'd probably be doing worse than you're doing. Amen. That's just me. But I'm not your standard. Amen. Jesus is our standard, and it was stated of Him, Hebrews 12:2, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You say, preach, how can He have joy? How could He have joy enduring the cross? Was He shouting about the cross? Did He say, this feels good? No, Brother Seals, the joy came off of several things. One, he got joy off of that because of the cross or enduring the cross because, number one, he knew it was going to be pleasing the Father. Amen. He knew that it was going to bring a delight to the Father. He knew it was going to be doing the Father's will. He knew also, secondly, the reason he had joy enduring that cross, my friend, not only because it was doing the will of the Father, but also because it was defeating the devil. Amen. Having joy in a time of hard times many times yields a death blow to the real intent of the devil in your life. He wants us to be sad. The devil wants us to be mad. He wants us to be down. He wants us to not see anything positive. He wants us to be negative and critical and fault-finding. He wants us to do that.
That's right.
Amen? But he had joy because of enduring the cross, not only because he was doing the Father's will, but because he was defeating the devil. Amen? You ought to hate the devil. You're to hate the devil, amen. You're to hate him and do anything and everything that's in your power to do to cause him as much grief, to cause him as much heartache, to cause him as much agitation and aggravation as you possibly can. He troubles you and don't mind. Why don't you trouble him? Amen.
Amen.
Jesus, my friend, brought defeat to the devil enduring the cross. That's where his joy come from. And then he did so, he had joy enduring the cross, not only because he did the Father's will, he was defeating the devil, but also, number three, because he was delivering souls. Amen. I believe that he looked down through the ages and he saw all those men, women, boys and girls that need to be saved. And he saw you and I, my friend, knowing that we couldn't be saved apart from his shed blood. And brother, he endured the cross. My point is, he had joy, even though that situation was drastic and difficult. What's our excuse? He's the example. But anyway, if we're not careful, we'll learn to do without something. And here's what I found out. When I do without something and learn to do without something, it won't be long till I will have accepted it. I will have accepted the fact that I don't have it no more. I'm talking about losing spiritual blessings. Amen. Power with God. Amen. The privilege to pray and access with God. All kinds of spiritual things you can lose. This morning. Amen? But we'll learn to do without it. And you know what happens when you learn to do without something? It won't take long till habit starts forming. And then it'll become the way of life. Many people in churches across America and across the world today will meet and they're dried up and they're defeated and they're dead. My friend, and it's their fault. Why? Because they lost spiritual ground. And instead of going back and dealing with it, you know what they did? They accepted it. And as a result of accepting it, they learned to live with it. And before long, it became a habit and a way of life to live dead, dull, dry, and defeated. Amen. It's better to keep a habit from forming than to try to break one. Amen. But I want to look at that word wanted. Now, I'm probably not going to get done this morning, so y'all just hang on here and let's just squeeze every bit of the juice out of this we can, alright? But that word wanted, the definition, I want to talk about that definition. The word wanted, the definition means to suffer need. To suffer need. Now, I looked up that word suffer in the Webster's this morning. Just curious what he would say. And I'm telling you, it gave a definition for the word suffer that fits the message this morning. The word suffer means to feel what is painful, disagreeable, or distressing. In other words, when I look at my life and I see the things that I don't have no more or that I used to have, my spiritual life has dwindled and declined. My spiritual power and intimacy is not what it used to be. Do I feel pain off of that? Do I miss it to the point that I'm suffering the need of it? I feel it. It's just not that they were out of, they'd ran out. That wasn't it. They were feeling it. They were feeling the effects of it. Do you feel the effects of it? In your own personal life, the things that are missing in your life spiritually? And by the way, I just want to tell you, everybody in here is not, if you scale your spiritual life from 1 to 10, there's no 10s in here. There's no tens in here, so there's room for us to grow. Listen, spirituality is our responsibility. You've heard me say that hundreds of times, and we'll hear it yet again and again. Amen? It's our responsibility. But the key to this miracle taking place, God moving, Jesus moving in this situation, was they wanted wine. They suffered the need of it. They felt the pain of it. And I'm going to tell you, friend, when you lose ground spiritually, I'm talking about to save people. When you lose ground spiritually, you'll feel it. It will show up in your feelings. Hey, amen. God made you emotional. You're not to live your life gauged by emotionalism. Hey, amen. You're not to say, well, I don't feel nothing, so I ain't going to church. Faith is a stronger element in your life than feelings. There's going to be a lot of days you won't feel like doing what you really need to do. I'd say about every Monday morning, not too many of you get up in the morning and say, "Woo, honey, I feel like going and punching the clock and pulling 12 hours a day. Hallelujah, I feel so good about it." But you do it anyway. Why? It's a responsibility. It's not an option. It's what you've got to do if you're going to keep your lights on and so forth. Amen? But I'm telling you, friend, do we suffer need? Do we feel the loss of these things? And does it affect us? And I don't know about you, but I've not been what I needed to be at times. Many times. And I'm going to tell you, friend, I don't like how I failed in my spirit. I don't like how I felt when I'd sit in church and my friend know that I wasn't where I needed to be with God. I didn't like that. I felt the effects of it. And by the way, all spiritual decline is the result of choices. Amen. I can't tell you the times that if I could have, I'd have loved to have put my whatever 8.5 or 9, whatever I wear, on my backside. I don't need you to kick it. I do that enough. Amen. But I'd love to have done that, knowing that I made stupid choices, my friend, that depleted me of intimacy with the Lord, caused me to lose ground in the area of fellowship with Jesus Christ. And oh, I want to tell you, I felt it. Amen. The Bible, my friend, wasn't as fresh to me at that time as it was when I was close to Him. And boy, I felt it. This word want means to feel it. Are you just, let me give you this right here. Are you listening? Listen to this right here. You're willing to do without something for three reasons. If you're willing to do without, and I'm preaching on what you're willing to do without, you'll never have. If they'd have been willing to do without this, they'd have never had this great miracle performed by Jesus in their midst. Here's the reasons why we're willing to do without something. Number one, it's not necessary. Ooh. When we're willing to do without something, we're basically saying in action, I don't need that. When we're willing to lose spiritual ground and not act on it, we're actually saying, I don't need that. It's not a must. It's not a necessity. It's something that I can do without. A second reason we are willing to do without some things is not only is it not necessary or a necessity. We don't view it as a necessity. But also, secondly, we're satisfied with something else. Ooh. Ouch. The reason many times we're willing to do without spiritual things in our life that God really intends for us to have is because there's a replacement. There's an alternative. There's a substitute. There's something in its place. And I'll tell you what most of the time it is. You want to know what it is? Most of the time it's flesh taking the place of the Spirit. It's the natural taking the place of the supernatural. Usually when we've declined spiritually, we've lost ground spiritually, you know what? We don't stay just like that. We will look for something to put in its place. Because nobody likes emptiness. Amen. So the second reason we're willing to do without some things spiritually is that, my friend, we're satisfied with other things. If we'd be as hungry for other things, spiritual things, as we are for other things, my friend, we'd have revival. We'd be in the midst of revival. Satisfaction's killing us. Contentment wrong. Contentment is killing us. I know we're to be content with such things as we have. That's taught in the Bible. But I'm talking about losing ground and being content over it. I'm talking about being spiritually dead and distant and being satisfied with that. And I'll tell you what happens, friend, when that comes. When you get in that shape, you will start being critical. You will start being fault-finding and judgmental of other people. Amen. I know from experience, friend, that's what you do. Amen? And God help us. So there's the first reason we're willing to do without, son. By the way, if you're willing to do without it, if you're willing to do without revival, if you're willing to do without intimate fellowship with Jesus, if you're willing to do without being used of God, your life making a mark in this generation for Jesus, if you're willing to do without it, you will never have it. I'm trusting God will take the message and stir us up, knowing that, brother, listen, we don't have to take it. We can have more than what we've got. Amen. But the third reason why, my friend, that we're willing to do without something, not only is it not necessary, we view it as it not necessary, we view the fact, secondly, that we're satisfied with alternatives. You better watch out that good things get in the way of the best things. You can allow things that are not sinful in themselves get in the way of spiritual things. A lot of people is not where they need to be of God because of hobbies. Are you listening? Nothing wrong with probably the hobby in itself. Nothing wrong with it. But brother, when it becomes so big in you that it begins to consume your thoughts and your affection and your time to where, my friend, God is then put on the back burner, as it were. God is put in the back times of your life, and like an alley cat that you only give the scraps to and the leftovers. Then that which is good got in the way of that which is best. And therefore it become bad. But anyway, a third reason why we're willing to do without something, just bottom line, is we don't miss it. We don't miss it. Willing to do without spiritual things because we just don't miss it. Amen. Amen. Let me ask you a question this morning to all of us. How long has it been since you've been bothered by what you don't have spiritually? How long has it been since you've been bothered by what you used to have but no longer have spiritually? I mean bothered over it. Bothered. Suffer need. Feel the pain of it. Feel the effects of it. Feel the disagreeable and distressing of not having that in your life. And you know I'm glad it's that way. I'm glad when we're not where we need to be of God, I'm glad things start shutting down. I'm glad things starts going haywire. I'm glad, my friend, like it'd be like a motor without oil in it. It'll start getting hot and shutting down. Amen? Amen. I'm glad it's that way. If God didn't make it that way, you and I, many times, we'd just go on, and we'd just go on, and we'd just go on. But oh, when we get away from Him, amen, and His manifest presence and His will for our life, guess what we start doing, Brother Seals? We start getting miserable. Come on, don't look to sanctified. I guarantee you there's some in the house. Hey, man, not where you need to be of God. And you're just as miserable as you can be. And I tell you what goes with miserable, being miserable, is being irritable. Hey, man, do we need a few testimonies this morning? Do we need some husbands to testify? Do we need some wives to testify? Do we need some children or some parents to testify? No, we don't need that. Because we all know that, buddy, when we get miserable, we'll get irritable. And then, my friend, we're hard to live with. Amen. Nobody want to be around you because you're just negative and got a bad attitude. That's not the will of God, is it? Amen. Well, we're getting a whole bunch of amens this morning. Amen. What are you willing to do without? You will never have it. Amen. What are some things in the text that I don't want to do without? What are some things in John chapter 2 that I don't want to do without? I don't want to do without it. The first thing that I've seen in this text that they don't want to do without, and I don't want to do without, number one, is His visitation. His visitation. Look in verse number 1. And the third day there was a marriage at Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And notice this. And both Jesus was called and His disciples to the marriage. You know what they wanted? They wanted, the first thing they wanted was, they wanted His visitation, or they wanted His presence. They wanted Him there. Now they could have had, Brother Seale, they could have had the wedding without Him. Are you listening? There's a lot of people having weddings without Him. We don't want to go there, do we? But anyway, I'm talking about, listen, they could have done that. But you know what? The Bible says that Jesus was called. You know why He was there? You want to know bottom line why Jesus showed up at this house, at this event? It was because He was invited. If you're willing to do without His presence and visitation in your life, you won't have it. He's waiting on you to invite Him. He's waiting on you to say, Lord, I don't want to go to church this morning without You. Lord, I've put my feet on the floor this morning, and I just want You to know that I can't make it through this day and what I'm going to face and what I'm going to deal with without You. I've got to have You. Will You manifest Your presence? Will You be real to me today? But how many people will go from daylight to pillowing their head at night and never invite Him to be a part of their day? And then they wonder why they get all bent out of shape when circumstances arise and temptations come and they falter and they pillow their head at night feeling the sense, I failed today. I've been a defeat today. This whole day has been a mess. Many times the way the day goes is the way it started. Amen. Are we willing to do without His presence? I cannot stand here long enough and emphasize the importance of His presence. Amen. Now, if you've never had His presence, then you won't miss it. You won't even know what I'm talking about this morning. You're just like, preacher, I don't have no clue what you're saying. But if you've ever had His presence, I'll tell you, it made such a difference in a situation and a circumstance. Amen? Made such a difference that you can't do without Him. How important was the presence of God? Brother Mark brought this out. How important was the presence of God to the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they was going into the fiery furnace? Daniel, their best friend, couldn't even be in there with them. Are you listening? The other people that maybe would have named the name of God in those days, they weren't in there. But guess who showed up in the fiery furnace? The fourth man who was likened to the Son of God. Amen. What did they need most right there? They needed God in that fiery furnace. They needed God more than they needed an exit. Their attitude was basically, Lord, it don't matter if I get in out of this or not, as long as You're in this thing with me. Amen? We're more interested in getting out of something than we are getting out of something what God wants us to get out of. Amen? We're more interested than an exit. We're looking for how can I get out of this? Or we spend our time whining, saying, Lord, why me and why now and why this? Amen. But are we willing to do without His visitation? I thought about back in Exodus. I thought about this morning. I thought about this morning. When God gave the instructions to Moses to build the tabernacle in the wilderness. You know what the purpose of that was? In Exodus 25 and verse 8, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. God says, Noah, or Moses, I want you to build a tabernacle in the wilderness. And I want you to make it for this purpose, so that I can have a house or a place that my presence can tabernacle among my people. Now I want you to get a hold of this morning. God loves being around His people. I wonder how many of His people wants to be around Him. You know, it grieves Him when we want substitutes and alternatives. But God said, Noah, or Moses, build the tabernacle because I want to dwell among them. And guess what? It was movable. They'd take it down, move it, set it back up. Take it down, move it, set it back up. As the people of God moved, then the tabernacle moved. Why? God is saying, where you go, I'm going with you. I want to be among you. I want to be around you. Amen. One of the reasons God created you was for fellowship. Amen. But His visitation, there was a time later on in Exodus 32, or Exodus 33, when Moses was conversing with God over the condition of the people. Amen. Chapter 32 was the story of the golden calf and the judgment of God on that circumstance. And the people has repented in the early verses of chapter 33. And Moses spoke to God face to face in verse number 11, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And then in verse 12, and Moses said unto the Lord, see thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I have found grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. Now watch this. And he said, see, Moses was wanting to know, who's going to go with me? God, you hadn't showed me who's going to go with me. And here's what God said in verse 14. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And I tell you how important the presence of God was to Moses. Here's what Moses said in the next verse. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. You know what he's saying? God, if you don't go with me, I'm not going. If I can't go and enjoy your presence, I'm not going. And I'm going to tell you, friend, there's churches all over across the country that, my friend, have brought the people, the preachers have brought the people into a spirituality or a spiritual condition, my friend, to where it's nothing but mechanical, reading the Bible is mechanical, doing their devotions is mechanical, serving is mechanical, and no presence of God. If you've ever been in a service where God showed up and a service when He hasn't showed up, you know there's a big difference. Amen. In fact, if God were to show up in some of those churches, it would tear the program all to pieces. Amen. But I want to tell you, the first thing in the text that they was unwilling to do without was His presence. Now I know that's elementary. I know that's elementary. That's just simple little truth right there. But how many times do we go to church and the prayer never comes across our lips? God, meet with us tonight. Please meet with us in the Sunday school class. Please meet with us in our service. And to ask nothing is to receive nothing. And how many times we go to church, God doesn't meet with us? I'm talking about His manifest presence. We know we have His indwelling presence. But I'm talking about that manifest presence. And we go to church and we don't have His manifest presence. You know there's a big difference in that. I've already stated that. But how many of us have left disappointed because we didn't have an encounter? We didn't have exposure to the presence of God. And our soul was parched. Our soul was dissatisfied because our heart wasn't fed and nurtured in His presence. There's things God will do for you in His presence that will not come through preaching, singing, or nothing else. Amen. I've been in services, my friend, and try and pull on the service, trying to preach, and nothing happened. But I've been in services, my friend, where God just blew through, and I'm telling you, in just few seconds or a few moments, God went through the pews and meeting needs. It didn't matter if it was needing encouragement or needing direction or needing caution or needing strength, whatever they needed. I've seen God just sweep through a service and just a few moments' time met needs. Your needs and my needs will not be met just by coming and sitting in a religious routine. Are you listening? It won't be met. Now, if you come to the church and you're satisfied with your life and you're not really wanting anything, then no matter what happens in the service, you'll be content to get in your car and leave and say, "Well, man, we had a wonderful time." But when there's a yearning in your soul, you need a touch from heaven. You need Him to speak to you. You need Him to work in your heart. You need a word from God. You need to get in His presence. You've lost ground spiritually and you need some recovery. You need some restoration. Oh, isn't it wonderful to get in there and say, "Oh God, whatever You do, please don't pass me by. Whatever You do, please stop in my pew and speak to me." Amen. Nothing take the place of His presence. And most people in church today know nothing of what I'm preaching right now. Some in here do, but I mean the average church, most people don't have a clue. Because all the thing is with God is nothing but just a religious performance. Why would we settle for a performance when we can have His presence? And His presence is not going to be here if He's not invited. We can be right doctrinally. We can carry the right Bible. We can believe right. We can have all that right. But I'll tell you what, if we don't want His presence, He won't show up. Has a thought went across anybody's mind this morning in this service? God, where are You at? Anybody ask that question? Besides me, the whole 10, 15 minutes I've been preaching? God, where are You at? Where are You at? Anybody else wondering that? Hello? So here we go again. No, listen, He won't show up unless He's invited. He won't show up unless He's wanted. He showed up there because the Bible said He was called, and that word called means invited. Somebody in some way, Brother Jeremy, got news to Jesus either by letter or some way and said basically to Him, "We've got this occasion. We want Your presence here." Our young people need the presence of God to show up in this church. They can hear me preach till they grow old. My friend, unless they have an encounter with God, it'll do nothing for their life. Amen. Our young people need the presence of God. Religion won't do nothing for them. They don't need religion. They don't need to just go through a religious rigmarole. They don't need just a religious rut. And a rut is nothing but a grave with both ends kicked out of it. Amen. Our young people need the presence of God. I've seen God move through this church in times and services, and I've seen God get the attention of some of these young people. Without His presence, you can have preaching that's doctrinally right and all of that, and you can have everything laid out and you can have everything going on. But without His presence, I'll tell you what a service is. Read my lips. It is boring. Amen. I'm not content to just go to church and hear the choir sing two or three songs. I'm not content to go to church, my friend, and hear the Sunday school lesson teach or talk. I'm not interested in going to church, even if I'm preaching, Brother Klepper, and just go through 45 minutes of preaching or whatever and leave and go home and say, "Well, praise God, my heart was blessed and helped this morning." No, none of that helps me apart from His presence. Amen. Amen. That's why I detest a grieved spirit so bad. That's why I detest it. When it's dead, I hate it. You say, "Preacher, we can't be on the mountaintop every time." Where'd you get that at? You found that in the Bible? Show it to me. I want to see it. "Well, preacher, there's supposed to be dead services." Show me that. We're supposed to go to church and it be dead as 4 o'clock, dried up, when sinners are sitting there and no Holy Ghost moving. It's supposed to be like that? I don't believe a word of that. I believe God wants to meet with His people, but He's a gentleman. He will not knock the door down. He will not force entry. I tell you what He'll do. He's waiting on people to express to Him, in some fashion, express to Him, God, I need You to show up. So whatever you're willing to do without, you will never have. Amen. Boy, we could go on and on about that. Amen. If you're doing something that you can't invite Him to go along, then you shouldn't be doing it. Amen. That might be one of the reasons some people's not inviting His presence, because you're doing something that He don't want to fellowship with you in. Amen. If you go somewhere, do something, my friend, that you know good and well you couldn't invite Him to participate, then guess what? That should tell you. Amen. But here they had an occasion where they said, you know what? I tell you what, let's invite Jesus. Amen. Did they regret inviting Jesus? When He showed out? When He showed off? Did they regret it? When the story come to the end of it and it was over and they looked back over the whole occasion, did anybody say, you know what, I wish Jesus hadn't have showed up? No, when they looked back over the whole situation of the whole marriage of Cana of Galilee, you know what the whole emphasis was? Thank God for Jesus. I'm glad He showed up. I'm glad He showed up. Thank You, Jesus, for showing up. Why did You come? Somebody invited me. Had not Jesus been there, the water would have never been turned to wine. Had not Jesus been there, nothing that happened would have happened. It would have been a disaster. But oh, did He not make a difference? Amen. RBT, I know we've got a lot of visitors this morning. And I want it to be said again and again. We're not content without Him. We're not satisfied without Him. We don't want to just go and have church without Him. Brother Craddock, we could take and we could set Him aside and not make that an emphasis. And when services is not really what it needs to be, don't say nothing about it, preacher. It's embarrassing. Yeah, it is. You better believe it's embarrassing. People all in this area has heard of RBT. They've heard of what's going on. Brother Silas, you told me on the other bus station the other day, somebody you was talking to said, oh yeah, we've been hearing about that. We've been hearing what's going on up there. Word spreads, friend. What was it they're hearing about? They're hearing about God moving at RBT. And that is something, listen, I'm not willing to do without. I'm not willing to do without it. Because we don't have to do without Him. We can have His presence. He wants to be around us more than we want to be around Him. And if we'll just take Brother Lonzo and invite Him, if we'll take time in prayer to express our heart to Him, God, we need You. We want You in our home. We want You in our marriage. We want You in our young people. We want You in our church. But if you don't invite Him, He won't show up. And He'll make a difference in your home. He'll make a difference in your life. He'll make a difference on the job. He'll make a difference. Amen. 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 Thank God for friends. But there'll be times in your life friends won't do. Amen. Oh, I'm telling you, there's times in my life, praise God, for my church family. But there's times the church family won't do. I've got to have His presence, Brother John. Amen. Amen. When you go in behind the surgery doors, family can't go with you. Friends can't go with you. Are you listening? But there's no surgery doors can be locked to exclude His presence. No doctor can say to Him, God, You can't go in there. And God don't ever ask, can I go in there? God, amen, has said in His Word, I'll be with thee. I'll go with thee. Whithersoever thou goest, My presence will be there. Hallelujah for God. You ever had God to get in the car with you? Some of you look at me like, God getting in the car with me? I'm talking about going down the road. Hey, man, of course, God's not going to get in the car with you if you're listening to a bunch of junk on the radio. Wait a minute. He's not, I'm talking about His manifest presence. He's not going to get in the car with you if your mind is on filth and corruption and ungodliness. Hey, man. And I'm talking about if you're praying, going down the road, oh God, love on my soul today. God, help me. I know You love me. I know You love me, but would You love on me today? Could I feel Your embrace? Could I feel Your presence? Could I feel Your touch? And I want to tell you, I've had any time where God got in the car with me, and I want to tell you, there wasn't enough room for me and Him both. Amen. And we praise God, had to pull over. When's the last time you had to pull over? Because you was having a spiritual encounter with a holy God. And it was wonderful. Amen. When's the last time God met with you in prayer? If He don't meet with you in prayer, it's not likely He's going to meet with you in public. If He don't meet with you in private, it's unlikely He's going to meet with you in public. Amen. Hey, I tell you what, it'll transform RBT and take us to higher heights and deeper depths. Take us further than we ever been with God publicly when we assemble together. I tell you what it'll be, Brother Preston, is every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl here that knows God, my friend, will have a personal and private intimacy with Him. Come to church, you won't have to pump it up and beg and prime and plead and friend and ask where's God and what's wrong and why is it dead and why is it tight. I'll tell you, we'll come through the doors, my friend, ready to worship God. Amen. Are we willing to do without His presence? Illustrated with the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament. When they did not have the Ark, defeat prevailed. Amen. They needed the presence of God to have victory. Are we willing to do without His presence? And then I'd like to mention a second truth, and I'll maybe done right here, but I want to mention the second truth in the text that they was not willing to do without. Not only His visitation, but number two, His communication. And those two go together, by the way. You won't want His presence if you won't want Him to talk to you. Right. Amen, Brother Aaron. God's not going to just show up in your life, in your situation, your circumstance, get in the car with you, get in the prayer room with you, or my friend, or whatever. Amen, amen. I've had Him a few times, my friend, to just at night, just when I'd pillow my head, I'm telling you, I felt like He was in the bed with me, praise God. And I mean, He was just right there. Boy, it's just like His presence was right there. Amen. Hey, folks, God is real. He's not imaginary, Brother Stallard. We're not a bunch of people, my friend, that's gone crazy. Amen. Believing in someone we cannot see. No, brother, when we embraced Him by faith, the Bible said, in whom, having not seen you love, though now you see Him not, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I don't have to see Him to love Him. He don't have to physically manifest Himself for me to love Him. The Spirit of God makes Him real to me. Faith makes Him real to me. But He don't show up just to be there. He shows up to talk. He don't do anything without a purpose. If you follow His earthly ministry, He'd go to synagogues or He'd go to people's houses or He would, in John 4, I must needs go to Samaria. Why all of this? Everywhere He went, He had a purpose for going. And everywhere He went, He had a purpose for going in that He not only wanted to show up, but He had something to say when He got there. Hallelujah. Amen. Mark chapter 2, when those four men brought the man sick of palsy, took him up to the roof, let him down through the roof. You know that story? What was Jesus doing in the house? And He preached the Word unto them. Amen. Amen. Jesus wants to talk to you. I want to ask you, friend, how long has it been since He spoke to you? Oh, you say, preacher, does He talk audibly? Oh, no, it's much clearer than that. It's louder than that. When's the last time He talked to you? You say, preacher, is that important? What do you think? Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You know what that verse says? Just as your physical food is a necessity for you to live physically, he said, my word, my communication to you is essential for you to live spiritually. You know why that not too many of us miss too many meals? It's because inside you is a desire to eat. And when you don't have it, guess what it's called? Hunger. And I'm going to tell you, friend, when that hunger gets strong enough, it'll become a priority. I don't care what you've got going on and how serious it is and how important it is. When you get hungry enough, you are going to be making some time. You're going to be making some effort to go get some groceries. Because hunger is not a pleasant feeling. But I wonder, have we been hungry spiritually? We all make sure we eat physically. But how many of us make sure we eat spiritually? And what do we feed off of? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's that rhema word. That's that personal word that God communicates to you personally. Amen. You can hear the preached word and not hear that personal word. Are you listening to me? I preached a message here one time on the rhema word of God. You can hear the Logos word preached, the written word preached, and you not hear a personal word. How many times have you sat in a service when the preacher was preaching, preached the word, preached the Logos word, but you didn't hear nothing? Hello? Now, I'm going to tell you, friend, I love preaching. I love to hear preaching. I do. But I don't love to hear preaching that don't feed me. I don't love to hear preaching that God's not saying something to me through. Are you listening? The Bible said the letter killeth. As good as it is and wonderful as it is, Brother Shabdu, the letter killeth, but the Bible said the Spirit giveth life. Jesus said the words that I speak unto you, they're Spirit and they're life. You know what will do a world of good in your life? Is for God to communicate to you either when you're reading it personally or through the Holy Spirit or through the preached word or whatever. God speaks to you personally. Most people in our church will go 7 days in a week and God never say nothing to them. And one of the reasons behind that is because most people will go 7 days and never say nothing to Him. Because those two things go together. You don't want Him to speak to you if you don't speak to Him. Why would you value His words to you if you don't value your words to Him? If your prayer life don't mean nothing to you, it won't mean nothing to Him. We want spirituality, we want revival, we want to see souls saved, but it'll never happen unless we have a communication hookup with God. Can God speak to you and know that you're going to hear Him? Several times in Revelations 2 and 3, when it was writing about the seven churches of Asia Minor, Brother Gene, you know how he ended those seven letters? He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Amen. James chapter 1. Be ye hearers of the word, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. Listen, friend, I want to tell you, we need God to speak to us. Yes, we ought to pray, God anoint the preaching. God anoint our Sunday school teacher as they teach the Word. But God, please, through it, speak to me. When I go and preach revival, when I preach here, listen, it's not what I said that you'll remember when you get in your car. It's not what I said that'll minister to you on the job Monday. It's not what I've said. It's not the outline. It's not even the title. It's not anything that I've said that'll minister to you. I tell you what's going to minister to you is that rhema word, that personal word, buddy, that God sent through His word, got to you, got on your pew. My friend, and this was for you. It's got your name on it. Amen. Amen. that personal word. And you cannot survive spiritually without it. Jesus said, you cannot live by bread alone. You've got to have an income of a spiritual diet in your life. Amen. And you know what? Listen, guess what? Oh yes, your physical hunger came in with your birth. It is a part of your nature. As newborn babes, desire. You don't have to teach a baby to get hungry. Most time they come out of the womb screaming their head off. And you know what they're screaming about? They're not screaming about the world economy. They don't even know what that is. They're not screaming about who's going to be the president. They're not screaming about Iraq. They're not screaming. You know what they're screaming about? They're screaming about one thing and one thing only. I am hungry. Feed me. That's right. Amen. They come out of screaming. And you don't have to educate them and say, hey, little Gucci Gucci, you know what you're screaming about? You're hungry. And if you could translate the into English, it would be, of course I'm hungry. That's why I'm a screaming. Give me something to eat. You ever seen them? As soon as you give them something to eat, they shut up. Come on. I'm talking about moments old. Moments old in a new world, don't know nothing about Food Line, Food City, no grocery store, don't know nothing about McDonald's, nothing. They just know I'm hungry and feed me. Their birth produced that hunger. But then, Brother John, a lot of people claim to have a spiritual birth, but where's the hunger? They go weeks and never feed on the Word of God. I'm going to tell you, I would have problems with that. Amen. The Bible said in 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. God said, just like a physical baby desires to eat, amen, desires to eat that food. Amen. And guess what? Well, I'm not going to get into that. That's a whole other deal there. But amen. It's natural, buddy, for that baby to want to feed. I will give you this much. It is natural for that baby to want to feed off of the one that birthed it. What, that good? Amen. And spiritually it's true as well. As soon as you're born again spiritually, it's natural. It is natural to feed off of the one that birthed you. In fact, that's one of the Jehovah titles, by the way. One of the Jehovah's titles, I can't remember which one it is there, about, but anyway, the name, I preached it here before. Well, I wish I could think of it. I don't know if it's Jehovah Nissi or Jehovah Shammah, I think's one it is. And you know what it means? The many-breasted one. Amen. I'm not going to get into that. But it's good, I'm telling you. Hey, man, where's the spiritual hunger? Where's the spiritual desire for God? What is it that we feed off of? We feed off of the Word of God. God's people feeds on the Word of God. It's good that you read it. Everybody ought to read it. But there's a lot more to reading it. And it's called feeding off of it. Brother Clepper, you remember, you've heard me preach that so much. And finally, one day, Brother Clepper got a hold of it. He went from reading to feeding. And you can't get enough of it. And guess what? Right here it is, buddy. Right here is a buffet bar. Amen. Go to these restaurants that's got those buffets. You know, Paul believed in them. He said, I buffeted my body. That's what he said. Spelt the same way anyway. But anyway, you know what you do when you go there, Brother David? I don't know if it's what you do, but now what I do, me and Brother Craig, I promise you I don't leave out of there hungry. And I don't leave out of there with them owing me nothing. Because I promise you, I get my money's worth. Amen. I eat till it's a shame, nearly. I stopped just short of sin. Ain't you, brother? Brother?
No, sir.
You don't stop. You claim 1 John 1 9. You know why I do that? I thought, my soul, there's all that food, and I can eat it. The price has been paid, and I can have it. And guess what? I feel like I need to get in it. And so I go from one end to the other. Amen? Brother Randy, you do that? I know you do that. They charged Brother Randy twice. Why don't we do that spiritually? Right here's your buffet bar, friend. It's from one end to the other, and it is full, it's rich, it's fresh, and it's what you needed. It won't clog your arteries, it'll help your heart, amen. But you know what? We very seldom ever eat out of it. Probably embarrassing if we knew right here, just in this congregation, right here, how long it's been since somebody in here memorized a verse of Scripture. David said, "Hide the word in thy heart that it might not sin against thee." Amen. What are we not willing to do without? His communication. Let me give you this quickly. I'm trying to wind her down here. John chapter 10, the Bible tells us in the illustration there between the shepherd and the sheep. Here's what the Bible said. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. Verse 4, and when he hath put forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Do you know what a sure indicator of a child of God is? You hear God speaking to you. God speaks to you. He said, my sheep hear my voice. If you don't hear His voice, He's not leading you, you're not following Him, are you His sheep? We can't do without Him. Let me close this point right here. I want you to turn to Psalms 35 right quick. Psalms 35. And I pointed this out before, but it's worth repeating. Talking about the second thing that He's not willing to do without Brother Aaron, not only His visitation, but also His communication. They said, God, we want You to speak to us. Mary come there and listen to this. Mary come and said, Jesus, they have no wine. And the first thing, two words next is, Jesus saith. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. There's His communication. We've got a need. We're lacking. We've got a need. What are we going to do? Jesus said, all right, I'm going to tell you what to do. And you getting what you need is going to come off of your obedience to what I tell you. And He begins in verse 6 of the text chapter. He begins in verse 6 giving them orders. Take them 6 water pots, fill them up with and all of that, fill them up to the brim, and they obeyed. You know why a lot of people don't obey? They're not wanting nothing. If we want what He can do for us, my friend, guess what? It makes it easier to obey. Look at Psalms 35. Look at verse 1. Everybody there, say amen. Amen. Look at Psalm 35, verse 1. Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for mine help. Draw out also spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. You notice that? Look up here. Verse 1, 2, and 3, he's talking about God, deal with my enemies. Plead my cause. God, fight for me. Stand up for me. Take sword and shield and all that and stand up for me. But then notice verse 3, he's almost like he switches. God, deal with my enemies. God, deal with them. Here's my situation. Here's my case. Lord, stand up for me. Deal with my enemies. And then he stops almost right in the middle of it and says, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. And then verse 4 picks right back up with his thought. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Did you notice that? 4 verses was nothing but just simply one statement after another. God, deal with my enemies. Fight for me. Fight against them. Stand up for me. All this. And then he said, it's almost like he said, Lord,
I'm glad you're fighting for me and I need you to do that. But Lord, could you say something to my soul? Lord, I need you to speak to me. Well, what do you want me to say? Say to my soul, I am thy salvation. And then he went right back to talking about his enemies again. You know what David said? Lord, I can make it if you'll talk to me. God, I can deal with pressure. I can deal with the issues of life if you'll talk to me. If you'll talk to me, Lord, then I'll know you're handling the enemy. But if you're not talking to me, then I wonder if you're dealing with my enemies. In fact, you know the truth of it? Here's what we do. I'll be done right here in a second. You know what we do? We deal with enemies when we're not hearing from Him. The fight becomes ours, and that's why most of us are defeated. That's why most of us are down and beat up. Amen. It's because we haven't heard from Him, and therefore the fight becomes ours. But the fight will be His when we're hearing from Him. That's what David said. Lord, I'll know you're fighting for me and pleading my cause when you say to my soul, I am thy salvation. I'm not willing to do without that. Are you listening? I've got to study at the house. I do. I know that's a sin to a lot of people. But God says to study. I've got to study at the house. I've got a lot of Bible information at my exposure. Bible program on my computer, Buzz Seals. I mean, just a world of information. To put together an outline, put together a message. I've been preaching, I'm finishing up 27 years. I've learned a little bit how to do that. As far as studying, put together a message. Put together, go into a text of Scripture and study it out. Find the key words, key thoughts. If that don't take the place of Him speaking to me. Listen, I praise God for all these men that have wrote books and passed on their information and their knowledge, what they've learned, passed it on from one generation to the other generation to the next generation. And I'm glad of that. But that don't take the place of Him speaking to me. I am not satisfied when I go into my study to do that. I go in there to study, Brother Robin. I go in there and study, and I read after Matthew Henry, and I read after this one, Adam Clark, and I read about all these people in Spurgeon, and they all got good stuff. But unless God speaks to me, I go out of that study saying, I ain't getting nothing. I've got to have Him speaking to me. When I stand in that pulpit, I want to be able to declare to you what He has said to me. Amen? Say unto myself, I'm not willing to do without His communication. Now watch this, and I'm done. We want Him to talk to us. You better be careful when you say that. Because He might tell you to do something that looks to be just plumb absolutely crazy. Okay, Jesus, we need you to reverse the situation. In John 2, we're out of wine, we've got a wedding going on here, we're in a mess, we need you to do something, all right? Okay, all right? I can help you, but here it comes. It's going to come through my Word. Whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. And God begins to speak, guess what He began to tell them? He began to tell them to do things that looked about stupid. I want you to take those 6 water pots and I want you to fill them up. Lord, those 6 water pots has been used for the purifying of the Jews. People washed their feet in that. They have washed hands in that. They have cleansed their flesh in that. And you want me to go fill that up with water for us to drink? They didn't argue. They didn't reason with Him. He said, do this, and they done it. You want God to send revival? Do I want God to send revival? Whatever He says to you, do it. Don't argue with Him. Don't say, but why, Lord? Why? Just the fact that He said do it. That's enough. Amen? Let's all stand to our feet.